I will go ahead and spare you
the questions in your mind. I do have a cherry on top of my head this morning. Marcy, I was running late, and Marcy decided to speed me up. No, I'm kidding. You know, the hydraulics on the back of a van tailgate get weaker in the cold. So, yeah, just as we're walking. Don't worry, if I start bleeding in my eyes, I'll know, so don't worry about it. Yeah, that'll work here. Problem with being a bald guy is you don't get to hide anything on the top of your head. That's a problem. Right, Brother Todd? Yeah. All right, 2 Peter. So, no, we didn't have a fight. I was fighting the tailgate of the van. You can, when you get a chance, thank Brother Lethert. He peeled all the guts out of the water fountains and got those working right again. So now they're not squirting 10 feet in the air, and actually they're draining right. So if we could avoid pouring coffee down them, that'd be good. That didn't cause the problem. Actually, they were installed wrong, and he got those parts working right. So praise the Lord for that. Appreciate that. But the coffee kind of makes those things stink a little bit. So if you want to pour your baby formula somewhere or your coffee, I appreciate you taking it into the sink in the bathroom. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We got down through, I think, verse 14 or 15 last time. Let's go back to verse 13, pick up context here. Talking about evil men of the last days, then verse 12. Being as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Verse 13, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, we talked about that last time, that cannot cease from sin. That is stated in the Word of God to be incontinence. Don't control yourself. Beguiling unstable souls. That beguiling is, we talked about that a lot, seducing spirits, alluring through various things. We'll talk more a little later. Beguiling unstable souls, not stable ones. That's why it's important not to be a double-minded man, being unstable in all your ways. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices. So somebody that's busy in a society like ours, a materialistic society, that is constantly playing with covetousness, it's not a good thing. Exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, that is, they are cursed children. They may have cursed children, but they themselves are cursed children. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor. Again, all this last time. Here you have the way of Balaam. By the time you get to Revelation, it's the doctrine of Balaam, right? In Jude, it's the error of Balaam. But that's how your sins and ways eventually become ingrained, so they are doctrine. Eventually, life crosses doctrine and you wind up doing what you believe. Right? That's why doctrine's important. Back to, again, we're almost down to commenting again instead of reviewing. Verse 15. They've gone following the way of Balaam rather than the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But then we pick up in verse 16 again. Let's pray before we get going further. Father, once again we ask your guidance in here. Seems like we've been in 2 Peter for a long time. There's a lot here, and Father, it relates to a lot that's going on in our day and hour that we live in. Lord, we are implored to be on guard of our own hearts and minds and our lives. We pray that you'd help us in these things. Lord, help these words of warning and so on that we go through in these things to not bounce off ears, that we just would rather hear something much more frilly and much more positive. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 16, still talking about Balaam now. but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice, the ass that normally doesn't talk, but this time did. You know, the Lord's after you when your donkey talks. And if you ever get to a day when, you know, your donkey starts talking, you know that you're in big trouble. You've gone way too far. Fact of the matter is that, you know, there are a lot of folks that wait for something like that, you know, to happen, you know, fire from the sky or some such thing. But the Bible says, you know, that that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I mean, God's after you when you've been blessed, because the blessings are supposed to lead you to do right. So there's other things here besides you go, whoa, boy, my ass is talking. I've got to move here because this is going way too far. No, you come to that point long before that. If your donkey's talking, you're probably in trouble, right? Down in verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb, unspeaking ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Verse there says, we've talked about this before, that the prophet Balaam was actually at that point mad. Now, we think of mad as being angry, you know, upset. But Bible's madness is a little deeper than that. And let's just look at something here real quick. We've talked before about the prodigal son. Look in Deuteronomy 28. Talked before about the prodigal son having to come to himself before he actually made the right decision to go back to the father. And what that wording shows me is there's a certain insanity in sin. Maybe insanity is not the right word, but there comes a point where your callousness and the fact that you're not thinking right, that is reasoning right, putting righteous precepts into end so that you come to a reasonable right conclusion. Everybody here would probably admit that you've acted not only stupidly but unreasonably at one time or another in your life, right? Probably since you were saved. I insist that there's a certain madness in that, that you get off thinking in your own cycle, your own way, and pretty soon you're not thinking right at all. That's why you have the mind of Christ and the Word of God. If you're not thinking as a Christian along the lines of the mind of Christ, there is a certain madness involved. Now, look at Deuteronomy 28. We think of somebody mad being in an asylum somewhere in a straitjacket, and maybe that's where more folks belong, but that's not really what we're talking about here. Look, Deuteronomy 28, of course, is a long chapter, and God is laying out the possibilities before Israel. Verse 15, for instance, is a little bit of a break. The but there is a ready disjunctive conjunction, showing that it differs from the things he's been saying before. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then on and on, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, cursed, cursed, cursed. Verse 20, vexation, rebuke, etc., etc. Things get really bad. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. So he's bringing judgment on Israel. I know it's Israel. I know you're not Israel. Then verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Now, again, the context here is Israel under law. I understand that. But you think that Lord ever deals with a man or a woman or even a people where they go wrong for so long before, you know, things just kind of degrade into a mad, blind, whatever astonishment of heart is, fearful. You know, Super Bowl today. This is Super Bowl Sunday, right? In honor of the Super Bowl, we're going to have a men's prayer meeting at 5:30 tonight. See, in honor of the Super Bowl, we're going to have do things regular tonight. We're going to have a men's prayer meeting at 5:30, kickoff time, and proceed on to regular service at 6. No, we're not. But today's Super Bowl Sunday, you're going to have a bunch of people there that gather together, okay, to watch men play football. I like football. Madonna is going to perform at halftime, I hear. Not that I should care. By the time that thing's all over, whoever wins the Super Bowl, there's a good chance that a riot will take place in their hometown, either New York or wherever New England plays, Massachusetts, somewhere, Boston. What is that? Here you have a crowd of people. Not just a crowd, but an entire section of cities and states that will probably devolve into civil unrest at some level or another over the score of a football game. While they're at the football game, there will be men there in the wintertime with their shirts off, painted blue or whatever other colors, red, white, and blue, whatever other colors are involved with the team. There'll be people that are drunker than skunks. Okay? In the end, what is that? Is that sanity or is that madness? I think there comes a point where, I mean, by the time you get to a scenario where, you know, the Lord afflicts Jerusalem, besieges Jerusalem, women are in the process of eating their own babies, which is in history, not only in prophecy. What leads a people to do that? You think those that soccer team that was stranded, was it the Alps or Andes, and resorted to cannibalism? What do you think that was? He said, well, it was starvation. Well, I'll grant you that. Wasn't there a certain madness that set in, don't you think? The Bible says here that you can get that way, disobeying God, playing around with the promises so that Balaam twists things enough so that he can do what God told him he couldn't do. Right? And the Bible says the dumb ass rebuked the prophet for his madness. Look in Luke chapter 6. I just think that I had somebody fairly recently, get on me, and nobody here this morning, don't worry, really work me over about what I teach about mental health, and that trying to convince me that somebody was merely sick. Now, I try not to draw absolute hard, cold, unyielding lines, because I know that sometimes, I mean, reason says that there are times that things go wrong in somebody's brain and things don't work right, so it comes out in emotion and so on. I understand that, okay? On the other hand, I don't think that everybody that's on a psych drug needs to be on a psych drug. If we grant that a certain small percentage of folks need that to just get by in life, I understand. If you're going to try to convince me that as a nation, that whatever percentage of people, Lord knows, 10, 15% of the people in our population are now on some form of psychological drugs, I don't buy it. And you say, no, it's illness. I don't think so. If the Bible's right, it's not illness. These folks were trying to convince me it was illness. Now, maybe you disagree. I'm not going to argue with you this morning. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus healing a man here, verse 10, and looked around about upon them all. He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. He did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other, and they were filled with madness. I mean, it's set in there. Here you have religiously rutted in men who see something that goes against their, you know, their idea of how Messiah should act, and the result was that they were filled with madness. You think they were reasonable at the time? You could have just said, okay, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee and talk. That's not how madness responds. That's not reasonable. That's not logical. It's really not, at the moment, even sane, right? The reason why they're mad. Look in Jeremiah 50, back to the Old Testament for a second. Jeremiah 50. Look, I just don't trust the world for their answers. I really don't. I don't think the politicians know how to fix the economy. And if somebody does, I don't think the politicians will go along with it. I don't believe that doctors really know all they say they know. I think they know some things that work, and so they keep working that, and sometimes it gets better, sometimes it doesn't. I don't think psychologists and psychiatrists know what they're talking about. I think they've taken out of the equation spirit and God. And I think that you can't deal with emotions and mental stuff without spirit and God. And when you remove those things and then, you know, see the mind doesn't work like statistically normal people's minds work, you make it a disease. Because after all, if my tonsils go crazy and it's not my fault, then that's a disease. Okay, I understand that. But where something happens where in sin, with a wrong spirit, either an outside spirit or my fallen spirit, does not obey God's principles, and then things start falling apart in my mind and heart and emotions and spirit, there's something else going on besides a small chemical. Did you, by the way, know, I was assured one time that they had proven, and I was still naive at the time, they had proven that bipolar people have chemical imbalances. Did you know there are no tests taken? Did you know that if you go in and are diagnosed bipolar, did you know they will not draw blood? There is no test available to show to draw either cerebral fluid or anything else to prove or show that you have a chemical imbalance. That is, it's all theory, right? If there were a chemical imbalance, is it cause or effect? Think about that. Maybe in somebody severely, call it whatever, bipolar, schizophrenic, whatever, maybe there is a chemical thing in your brain. If you drew a syringe of goop and tested it, maybe there is something missing or overbalanced or whatever. Even then, you're still stuck because is that cause or effect? They want it to be cause. They want to say the body produces too much, too little, and therefore you go, kind of wacky. But isn't it just as possible that living a certain way, thinking a certain way, it's possible that your body would then produce something as an effect instead of as a cause, something that caused this. See what I'm saying? All this they don't approach, they don't know. And we're going to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 38. Jeremiah 50, verse 38. Now, at some point or another, if you've been a witness at all, gone to the street, knocked doors, you have seen this in religious circles. I tell you what I believe. I believe that Muslims are crazy. I mean, absolutely. The terroristic branch, and I'm not afraid to use the word terrorist, the terroristic branch is absolutely crazy. As far as somebody who is supposedly a peaceful Muslim, I just think they're inconsistent. I think that if you're not a terrorist as a Muslim, you should change religions. Because Muhammad certainly said to kill people like us. He was certainly all for it, whether you want to accept that or not. If you're not a satchel-carrying Muslim, change religions because you're not being consistent. In verse 38, talking here in context about Babylon back in verse 35, the Chaldeans, a drought, verse 38, is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. Now I know that Islam is supposed to be a people that are opposed to graven images, and that's all fine and good. You can still make idols in your mind and heart. Go to Dark Age Europe. Go to Catholicism during the Middle Ages. You will there see people mad upon their idols. If you want to go to a truly Catholic country, go to Italy or parts of Mexico. There you will find people mad upon their idols. They are not angry, although they can get there. I mean, they are crazy upon their idols. We said before that I think there's a certain spirit that gets involved in idolatry where you yield so much attention to an idol that given time there will be a spirit who is hungry for attention that comes and jumps in that idol so that you're worshiping that spirit rather than that piece of stone itself, right? Well, by the same token here, these folks are mad upon their idols. I mean, when folks act that way, look in another couple places. 51, Jeremiah 51, maybe just across the page from you, 51:7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. Now, historically, Babylon, this huge city, hugely politically, economically, commercially influential city, a city responsible undoubtedly for, in, you know, material terms, materialism and covetousness and, you know, money, money, money and all that kind of riches, wealth, that sort of thing. Okay, she's been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. Spiritually, I believe it applies to Babylon the Great in Revelation 17. Day coming when there will be a religious entity, I think it's the Catholic Church, out of Rome, that is responsible for being the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Okay, she has controlled entire nations, entire populaces. We talked in church history about the interdict, where in time, you know, back in the Dark Ages, the Pope from Rome could control the King of Great Britain, say, by telling the King of Great Britain, if you don't do what I want, we're going to place an interdict on your people so that your babies can't be baptized, your adults can't receive communion, and you can't be buried in our cemetery. And effectually what he did then was cut them off from what they believe is salvation, from grace, right? They are denied the Eucharist and so on. Okay, that's an interdict. So the king says, I've either got to fight my own people or agree to the Pope. So he agrees to the Pope. Okay, what is that? That's somebody that's sold off. That's somebody that is a prostitute. She is a harlot. Okay? So it says in verse 7 there, and I went through it historically for material economic type an idea, which is certainly possible in our day and age. Also spiritually, and you've seen the spiritual ramifications of Catholicism. Maybe you haven't seen too much in our day because she's not in as control as she was in the Dark Ages. Maybe you haven't seen her control society and control science, control medicine, control everything, okay? And we haven't because she's not in control here. But she once did. For 1,000 years across Europe and Africa and quote-unquote the Holy Land, and the result was the Dark Ages. I am blaming the Catholic Church for the Dark Ages. Okay? Now here, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. I mean, they are not sane. I've known Italians before. I like them. Fine. I've known Mexicans before. There are Mexicans that I've grown to know and like and love. But a populace that drinks her Kool-Aid goes mad. They're mad upon their idols. Okay, I've spent some time there looking at Acts 26, one last place on this madness thing. Acts 26. Here's Paul commenting on his state of mind before his salvation. Talking about Christians, and I punished them oft, in verse 11, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, being exceedingly mad against them. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2, where Balaam is rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. That is, they promise you a drink, but they can't deliver because they're a well that has no water in it. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Okay, they don't have any water. They look like a well, but you don't get a drink there. They are further clouds, nothing terribly substantive about them, that are carried with a tempest. That is, they are blown around by the wind. There's an interesting phrase, an interesting word in the Scriptures. Look in Deuteronomy 4 again, would you? We've been talking so much here about seducing spirits and made to be created and destroyed, and folks that lose control, incontinent. Seducing spirits, I think I mentioned that already. And, you know, there's so much that you can yield yourself to. We just covered a couple weeks ago in Problem Text and Institute the whole issue of devil involvement, not the devil necessarily, but devil, demon involvement in Christians, and how, yes, there is a way you can yield your members to the devil and he will use them, right? Your members being your mind, your heart, your hands, your feet, that sort of thing, right? And in the end, you can get far enough down the road in that you're not very much in control anymore of what you do because you've yielded your will, your initiative, to something else, the devil, that snaps his fingers and you jump, okay? That's a very unappealing thing. Well, notice this. Notice these clouds are carried with a tempest. We always hear conspiracies about how our government officials are really not in control of the decisions they make and all that. I question some of those things. But if you get off really, really far into the conspiracy idea, nothing Obama is doing is of his own volition. It is all controlled by puppeteers up above him that are pulling his strings. And I know the devil's the god of this world. It's still hard for me to believe that a man, any man, would have no power over his actions at all. So I don't know about all that. I do know this, Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Notice verse 19. Now the Lord, again, dealing with Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and trying to get them on the same page, so that he can take them into the land and deliver to them the land of milk and honey. And he's talking here about basically the nations. And notice verse 15, where, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude in the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Lest, why didn't he do that? Well, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. If they had gone, looked up, and seen God in whatever form he wanted them to see him that day, then they would likely have gone back to their tents, drawn a picture, and then formed something out of gold or silver or stone to resemble what they saw. Because that's the way we are, right? So he said, you didn't do that, and the reason why I didn't let you do that is lest you corrupt yourselves, make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them. That verse not only implies, but it states somebody can get to the point where they are driven to worship. Now, like I said, was it last week? My goal is to be not be a dog or a cow. Right? I don't want to be a little scared chihuahua that rolls over and all over the place. And I don't want to be a cow that's driven in a herd by somebody snapping a whip and hollering and blowing a horn. Right? Here you have people. He said, look, I didn't do this because I was concerned that you would then, in time, be driven to worship. Somebody's not in control. Somebody's moving as a herd, and somebody else is controlling the actions. They used to drive, by the way, Indians used to drive buffalo off a precipice to kill them. Okay? Driven. Look in on a couple other places. It's kind of a scary thought. Isaiah 8, I find three distinct places. Now, this is, I know God drove inhabitants out before Israel, that sort of thing. But here are instances where men or groups of men are driven to do things that are, well, might as well say it, kind of mad. Isaiah 8. Verse 19, here's some good advice. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Ever had a preacher like that? He peeped and muttered the whole time. Shouldst not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law, to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, we quote that all the time because you say you should go by the Bible. Test everything by the Bible. I still believe that. Verse 21. Notice the impact, if not. They shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they shall look unto the earth, behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Okay, driven to worship, but also driven to darkness. Think about that. I wonder if you can look around in America today and find groups of people driven to darkness. People that just live, I'm not talking about necessarily goth or anything like that, but folks that just live in spiritual darkness, they're continually driven there. For instance, Augustine comes up out of paganism with this idea for the Catholic Church of purgatory and limbo, where if, you know, when you die, you're going to go to purgatory. So to bring in the income, if you give money and light candles to the church, then the priest can pray you out of purgatory sooner, right? Or worse, if you don't get your kids baptized as Catholics, they won't go to a place, if they die, that's pleasant. They will go to a place called hell. However, if you get them baptized, those babies don't have to go to hell. Okay, that's what purgatory was invented for. It was invented for money and to fill the pews of the Catholic Church. Okay, so you have people that would come together, listen to a guy peep and mutter and do witchcraft in front of them and convince them that if they don't do this, that, or the other, that this, that, and the other is going to happen to them, it's going to happen to their kids. Okay. What is the devil who's behind all that doing? He's treating them like cattle. He's driving them, right? My sister and I spent our entire lives before going away from Texas herding cattle and driving cattle and dealing with cattle. Unless there's one really old crazy cow or steer, cattle can always be driven. It doesn't matter. Very seldom do cattle ever turn on the guy that walks into the pasture or rides into the pasture or drives into the pasture. Very seldom do cattle turn and attack the guy. Cattle are always drivable. So are you a cow? See, I think that's what they're trying to turn us into. By they, I mean the people who the devil controls. I think they're trying to turn us into cattle. That's why they scare you all the time. That's why the news does what it does to you. There's always something to fear. There's always something you can't control. There's always something on the horizon that's this gigantic threat, right? And The reason why is because they're trying to drive you with fear. Sometimes it's health, sometimes it's politics, sometimes it's economics, etc. But they drive you. Look in one more place and then we'll depart from this line. Look in Luke 8. Now here is a guy. I feel like I pounded on this subject matter quite a lot here recently because, like I said, we went through the devil possession issue doctrine in Problem Text and Institute here a couple weeks ago. Spent the whole hour in that, discussing that. And then we've been in 2 Peter talking about seducing spirits and, you know, how people yield control and all those sort of things. So I feel like I've talked about it a lot. I believe it's the day we live in, and I think that there's a very real aspect of this thing, folks. Look in Luke chapter 8 and go down to verse 28. Now, this is the maniac of Gadara, to avoid reading the whole thing. Notice verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Okay, the guy's got an unclean spirit. Synopsis here real quick for us. And for those of you that were in Institute, okay, you heard the whole spiel the other night. But devil possession. First of all, it's not demon possession in the King James. It's devil possession, right? Okay, so the devil can possess. Devils can possess, right? Okay, what does the devil possess in lost people? He possesses their soul, right? He possesses their spirit. The spirit's dead. The soul is lost. And in time, he usually possesses, eventually will possess anyway, the body. He possesses them body, soul, and spirit. Correct? Save people. Well, Brother Stephen, saved people can't be demon-possessed. Okay. For somebody that's saved, the devil cannot possess your soul. Right? Absolutely set. You cannot lose your soul as a saved person. Good. I can't see a way the devil can possess your spirit. Your spirit was dead in trespass and sins. It is now alive in Jesus Christ. The devil cannot possess your soul or your spirit. Can the devil possess your body? Eventually, you get a new body. This body's redeemed, and obviously it's incorruptible and can't be possessed, obviously, by the devil. In the meantime, you're waiting for the redemption of your body. So if you yield your members, your feet or your hands or your tongue or your eyes, to unrighteousness, what have you done? You have yielded control to somebody that has the power at times to take control and snap his fingers and for you to jump to. Sometimes that is what I believe addictions are. I know nicotine addiction is drug related. I know that. But you can't tell me that gambling addictions is drug related. Just don't even try. You're not going to convince me that pornography, quote-unquote, addictions are chemically related. No, they're not. Those are habitually related. They're related to you yielding members and the devil taking control of the member, at least. Look, I'm not saying he's in control all the time, but if you yield the members for 10 minutes on the internet, he's got the run of the members for the 10 minutes on the internet. That's all I'm saying. If you yield your temper to the devil for only 2 minutes, in that 2 minutes, the devil is in control of your temper. This is the synopsis of my belief on Christian devil possession. I think if you yield the members, the devil will use them. So in that regard, yes, a Christian can be devil-possessed. Not spiritually, not in the soul, but bodily, by the members that you yield. That all said, I was going to something else. Verse 29, Luke 8:29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, the man. He was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, again, you know, there's a lot there, but now here you have an individual who gets driven to go somewhere and do something. We know he dwelt among the tombs. We know that he cut himself and slashed himself. There's stuff like that that goes on every day openly in America. There are people that walk around and goth, get up with white face on, with hair dyed black, wearing black, tattoos up and down every part of their anatomy, pierced and basically have cut themselves. What is that? Are they in control? After a certain point, no, you mix in drugs and alcohol and peer pressure and the desire to be a part of a culture, and I question really whether they are in control. If they're not in control, who is? People always talk about peer pressure with kids, peer pressure even with adults. If you're unwilling to take the wheel and drive, somebody else will. And are you sure you want your concept of what your friends want from you to drive you? Who's in charge of that? Probably not your best buddy. Who's probably in charge of that is the devil. Okay, thank you. You're welcome. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, Balaam's donkey, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. That is, they're driven before the wind. So the wind controls them. We're told not to yield to every, not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. That's what clouds are. We are not clouds, right? I don't want to be a cow. I don't want to be a cloud. Back to verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. I bet when you've always imagined hell in your mind, I bet you've imagined a place with flame, and around flame there's light. And maybe it is, but the Bible says in several places that hell is dark. Here, the mist of darkness. Imagine a darkness. You ever been in real darkness? I moved from Coon Rapids out to Oak Grove. We don't have any security lights. You know, outside automatic lights that light up at our house out there. We did at home when we were down here in Coon Rapids. Boy, I tell you what, it gets pretty dark at my house sometimes. Got all the lights in the house off, walk outside. There's no light outside. Boy, it's just all sky. If there's no moon, if there's no stars, it's truly dark. Imagine the darkest place you've ever been. Even if you're a little claustrophobic, you can imagine it for just a few moments here. And a thick atmosphere so you can't see, and the mist, the humidity, it presses upon you. There's an atmosphere. Add to that agony. Add to that screams of millions of people. And then add to that all your regrets. And then add to that forever. And what you have is hell. Back to verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they, these folks, they don't lose their ability to speak, boy, I tell you. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, some of the worst men and women that have ever traipsed across the face of this earth have been really good speakers. If you got a crowd under them, they could convince them of almost anything. Do you ever hear old playbacks of Hitler speaking? Boy, was he a powerful preacher, and I couldn't understand a word he was saying. But you could tell, brother, that he had that crowd in his hand. He could flat lay it out, could he not? They speak great swelling words of vanity. I've always been amazed, to me, with our most recent presidents, you would think that guys that spent their whole lifetimes ambitiously pursuing an office would be able to get to an office and be able to talk. Now, Obama can speak. That may be the only thing I think he does well. He's a great example of this. Neither Bush could preach his way out of a wet paper sack. Neither of those guys could speak at all. Clinton could speak. But have you ever noticed that a lot of these politicians that get up, I mean, first of all, they have to read, you know, what they're saying, but they can't speak at all. Don't you find that weird? Whereas some of the worst deceivers on the face of this earth, you think Mussolini couldn't speak? You think that Stalin couldn't speak? I mean, there are writers that have proven they can speak and write great swelling words of vanity, and that's all they are. It's just vain. It's just nonsense. There have been popes that could speak. Neither of these, the last two, could. I don't know what that is, but there have been those in the past that could speak. In this passage here, what you have to watch out for is someone who speaks great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Now they speak great swelling words of vanity, and in so doing, they do something we've talked about already. They allure. Now they allure. There's a seduction back earlier in this passage. Where does it say they seduced here in this passage? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, they're beguiling unstable souls. We connected beguiling with seducing. Neither of those concepts particularly noble. Beguiling, seducing, unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Now it says they allure. So they beguile, they seduce, they allure, and notice they allure through the lusts of the flesh. That is, the draw is the lust of the flesh. The draw is them making an appeal to people's lower nature. It's not the higher nature of worship or of righteousness or of noble precepts. It's how you feel. It's, you know, what you can get. It's the lust of the flesh. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Do you know what wanton means? Wanton means, first of all, extravagant. It's like licentiousness, but it's uncontrolled, it's unrestrained, it's excessive. So a wanton woman or a wanton man lives just like they want. They give themselves over to all manner of sin you can imagine. You see it at rock concerts. You see it at Super Bowls. You see it at parties. Okay, that's wantonness. Somebody that just goes out on Friday night, drinks, smokes, shoots dope, lives like the devil, that's somebody wanton. They're excessive. They're unrestrained. Okay, so the urge now, this temptation that comes spiritually from the world and thereby from the devil through our flesh is always to give control up. It's always to yield a member to do something you ought not. It's always saying, liberty and grace and unrein me, unloose me. Let me break these bands and do what I want. That's the way churches are built today, is to loose the bands, let up on the reins, lower the standards. Let's not have any rules, and we're going to let things go just like they want to go. That's the way they tell us to build a church today. If you got all the junk that comes to my desk or to my computer, you'd know I wasn't lying. I get stuff. We could spend thousands of dollars to help folks come in here every Sunday and tell us how to live after the flesh while they try to convince us it's living for the Spirit. And, you know, we could go broke in 6 weeks just paying folks to come in and tell us, you know, how to do what we already know very well how to do, which is to give up control and standard and just live a wanton life like we want to, doing what we want to do. It's crazy. All right, down in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So does that include some Christians? Sure. A lot of Christians. A lot of Christians were delivered from an awful lifestyle of God knows what. And in time they get amongst their very brethren in Christ and are then convinced in time that if they uphold standards and keep the reins on the flesh, if they put the body under, like Paul said, put the body under, that they will then be Pharisees. And so they once again yield to yielding. They once again give control up of these members, and they fall right back where? I mean, folks, the church, not necessarily this church, but the church is now back in the throes of drunkenness, drugs, gambling. Every major church counselor that I know deals all the time with pornography, gambling, drugs, and drink. What is that?